It's our privilege to have Dr. Williams come again to share with you the burden of his ministry there in North Central Indiana, Hepzibah House, and also bring a message from God's Word.
Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter, of course, wrote this. He wrote this to the diaspora around the Greco-Roman basin. That was the Christian world at that point, in human history anyway. And he's writing about the true grace of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Now, by definition, he's talking here about a man who's either lost, he obeys not the word, or a man who's perhaps a believer, but severely out of sorts with the Lord. In either case, that lady's going to suffer. And if you know of a woman who's in a situation like this, she needs our prayers, because she's going to suffer with a husband like that. Now notice, as he mentioned here, she's not going to win her husband by her preaching. Not by her teaching. Notice verse 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." You know, dear sister, that there's one thing your man cannot help but notice, and that's how sweet you are. And as you grow sweeter, that's going to be all the more convicting to him. That's how I understand this. May I tell you something about men? If you remain sweet, even though he's not living like he ought, and you have to suffer some, you're nagging and so forth, that will drive things in a worse direction. Don't do that. I know you're tempted to do that, but don't do that. But if you remain sweet, you know, in his private moments, he's going to say something like this: "Oh man, I'm such a jerk with her, and she's so sweet. I really need to change." That's what he's going to be saying in his private moments, if you watch your tongue and you watch your spirit. Verse 3 and 4, he compares the woman of God as opposed to the woman of this world. First, he talks to the woman of this world in verse 3, "whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel." You see, the woman of this world is basically insecure. And she finds her solace, her comfort, her support, if you can put it that way, in outward things, which, of course, is not going to help her at all, is it? Because she's just constantly trying to keep up with the fads and fashions of this age. That's a never-changing quest. But look at the antithesis here in verse 4. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart," the inner man. Oh, okay, great contrast. "And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, the woman of this world would tell you, ladies, that you're losing out if you maintain a humble, submissive spirit. This age, and the women of this age will tell you, that, "Wow, you're just going to be some doormat," and, you know, and all these kinds of things. The feminist movement would be famous for that. But notice what God says here. God thinks that's great. God's impressed if you maintain a humble, teachable spirit. Now, some would say, "Well, just show me someone who's done it." I'll be glad to, beginning at verse 5. "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." So this isn't just for the first century. It was for antiquity. He's mentioning here about the old time, antiquity, as well as the 21st century. Then he gets specific in verse 6. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Incidentally, that's the very word used of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. "Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." In other words, you've got to put your trust in the Lord to do what he promised he would do. "Likewise," verse 7, "ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Let's join our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we love thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the home, the family. Lord, we know the home is a refugee from paradise. It's got lots of problems today, almost innumerable, some very serious. The foundations are being destroyed. Lord, help us tonight to see the divine blueprint, God's mind on these issues. Help us as citizens that are pilgrims, we're passing through a strange and foreign land. Help us to not be molded into what the world wants us to be, but help us, oh God, to always keep our eye on the divine blueprint, that we would do it God's way instead of what our culture is doing. Help us now tonight, Lord. Help every family member represented here tonight in a unique and personal way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I read a passage like this, you probably already noticed this. I don't have to bring this to your attention. It took Peter 6 verses to help the ladies, 1 to help the men. Now, some have called that to my attention, you know, that wide disparity. Why does it take the Lord 6 verses to help the ladies and 1 to help the men? You know, I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. But Patrick told me he knows why, so you can ask him after the service, because he knows why that is. I love to pick on your pastor. Now, I don't have time to deal with these 7 verses in the brief 2 or 3 hours that I have. You hope I'm kidding, don't you? But let's focus on verse 7, if we may. Now, you ladies are welcome to listen in, if you like. We want to focus on verse 7. Now, notice the very first word of verse 7. Likewise, a man is to be like something. Now, what are we to be like? Well, and then a good Bible student recognizes you need to get the context, right? So we go scrambling back in the context. Look at the first word of verse 1. There it is again. So whatever a man's to be like, apparently a woman is too. So this isn't gender specific. It's more of a generic type thing. Men and women are to be like something. So in order to set the proper context, we need to go all the way back into chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. If you can just flip your page there for most of you. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. Now, I won't take time to read this, but if you can kind of rapidly skim through this with me. Here, Peter deals with the duties of believers in a world that's hostile to God's law and God's grace. In verses 11 and 12, for example, you'll see that we're to be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We're to give and live as a testimony and example of a saved man or woman. Verses 13 through 17, he tells us how we ought to live as godly, responsible citizens. We need to vote the rascals out, vote the good guys in. Now, I know in today's world that's a daunting challenge, because sometimes you're just voting for rascals. So you need to vote for the least objectionable rascal, I guess. But we need to speak out against those who believe in abortion, you know, the murder of the unborn. It's murder, my friends. That's a baby. We need to speak out against those who say that sodomy is an alternative way to live. And pornography, we need to be more than the salt of the auditorium and the light of the pew. Okay, we need to be what God wants us to be out there where people live, with those with whom we work and our neighbors and with whom we rub shoulders. He's talking about that kind of thing here. Now, he switches gears, and in verses 18 through 23, here now he enters into the passion of our Lord. Can't you just see him? He's on the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows. He's on his way to Golgotha. Not once did he answer back in kind to the horrible treatment he was receiving. They had beat him, buffeted him, cursed him, pressed a crown of thorns about him, beat him unmercifully. Not once did he answer back in kind, but chose rather to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now you might say, well, now wait a minute. I thought we were talking about marriage, and now you're talking about suffering. You've reached the right conclusion. That's exactly what Peter's talking about. What's a man to be like Christ? What's a woman to be like Christ? That's the example, the illustration of our suffering Savior, to be in submission to our Lord, no matter what anyone else is doing around me, including my spouse. I'm to be obedient and responsible even though my spouse may not be. Now that might call on us to suffer in the flesh. And he anticipates that as he writes these lines. The specifics of imitating Christ for the ladies are found in those first six verses. And my friends, if you know of a lady who's suffering in her marriage, she needs these first six verses will give her hope. They will. Verse 7 for the husband. Now, the first prescription he gives here is to use your head, fellas. Use your head. He says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Use your head. Now, you might say, well, of course, you get married to dwell together. Well, I wish you could take that for granted. But not in today's world. You know, separation and divorce are answers, but they're worldly and carnal answers. They're not God's answers. The understood verse here is the Lord commands a man to continue, it's a present tense participle, continue to live with your spouse, whereas the world says dump her, God says, you keep your vow. 1 Corinthians 7:12, a companion epistle, Paul says, let him not put her away to the ladies. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, let her not leave him. Now, the world in which we live justifies separation and divorce, doesn't it? In fact, those statistics are just going off the graphs anymore. You can find silver-tongued radio preachers by the score who will tell you under certain circumstances, certain situations, you can go ahead and get rid of your spouse and be all right with God. Well, that's not what it says here. In fact, you probably have a Christian bookstore around here somewhere. No doubt, if it's like the ones I've seen, you could literally carry out a bushel basket filled with these erudite tomes written by men with advanced degrees behind their name, telling us, again, how under certain circumstances, certain situations, you get rid of your spouse and be all right with God. But, you know, in my opinion, those dear friends ought to put a little sign outside their door that says, Scripture twisted and bent here. That's what I believe. Well, share your marriage problems with your friends and those with whom you work. You know what you're going to hear. What? She burned your toast? You can't put up with that nonsense. Get rid of her. Here's an attorney you can call. You know that's what the world's going to tell you. God says, you continue to live with it. Now, to do that might call on that man to suffer, but, you know, that's far less suffering than to break a vow. There are some enigmatic passages of Scripture that are kind of intimidating, and this is one of them. Ecclesiastes 5:6, if you break a vow, God says he will destroy the work of your hands. Now, I don't know all that means. It sounds rather intimidating to me. A lot of the children we receive come from broken homes, blended homes, the typical social pathologies you would expect and anticipate. May I tell you, in fact, some in this audience, some of you have probably gone through this awful experience of having your mom or your dad call it quits and walk out. You know firsthand the trauma. And may I say, to a child, that is worse than a death. Did you know that? It's worse than a death. But praise God for the resiliency of children. And praise God for the grace of God. Because even though that is traumatic beyond belief and description, that child can not only live through that, they can rise above their parents and be what they ought to be, regardless of what their parents did. I don't know about you, but my wife and I had to start our own Christian heritage. We didn't come from Christian families. And you can do the same. But finding your answers to your problems in the arms of another person does not solve anything. That magnifies and multiplies and complicates problems. But doesn't solve any problems. So a man not only has to submit to God's law, he might have to suffer according to Scripture. In fact, there's kind of a sense of humor, I guess. He puts this in some rather interesting ways. In Proverbs 21, verse 9, he says, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than of a brawling woman in a wide house. It's better to live on the roof with the wind and the hail and the snow and the birds than live in that great big house with her. Or, he says in Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind. You fellas ever been so tired you didn't go to bed, you fell into bed, maybe you work a double shift, let's say, and I'm going to go unconscious in about 3 seconds, you know, and you're looking forward to your bed, and all of a sudden you become aware someone in the family left that flat saucepan under that drippy kitchen faucet, drip, drip. Drives you crazy. That's the idea. You don't have to wonder where the contentious and angry woman is. Just be quiet and listen. she will let her know, her location be known, and you might as well try to hide the wind as to try to silence her. She will not be silenced. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness with a contentious and angry woman. It's better to live out there with the rattlesnakes and the cocklebirds and the sand fleas than to live in that great big house with her. So the Lord puts this in some rather interesting ways. Now, the Lord implicitly says the same thing to the wives. 1 Peter 3:1, be in constant subjection to your own husband. How can you be in subjection to him if you leave him? 1 Corinthians 7:10, let not the wife depart from her husband. 1 Corinthians 7:13, let her not leave him. Now, you know, after I've gone through some of this, I've had ladies, all right, preacher, you don't realize my circumstances. Well, of course I don't, because I don't know you. Well, you don't know my husband. Well, of course I don't. Well, all right, he's stubborn, rebellious, insensitive, unteachable, prideful, and rebellious. You just named the maverick man on planet Earth right there. I mean, is that a surprise to you? That's the average man on planet Earth. You know, it varies in terms of degree, but that's the average man. So you're not going to find a perfect man. You get your hair-legged man, you're going to discover all kinds of things about him you didn't know before. And I've had men tell me the same thing. Preacher, you don't know my wife. Well, of course I know your wife. But she can't cook. I've almost died a couple times. Her cooking is awful. And our house looks like a garbage dump. And it's just terrible. She's a nag. She won't shut up. And it's driving me crazy. I'm sorry to hear that. But you married her. And you need to work out your problems by the grace of God. Now, Christian men have a standard by which we live as a husband. Pagans live according to standards. They don't call it that, but it's according to their passions and their feelings, their lower nature. The playboy philosophy, he gets a model and uses that model and throws her aside and gets another model and throws her aside. Well, obviously, a Christian man can't live like a junkyard dog. 2 Peter 1:5, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Well, what are some of these elements of knowledge? Well, I can't be exhaustive, but let's just hit some of the high points, if we may. Let's go back to Genesis, where it all began. Genesis chapter 2, first home, first family. Where we shall begin our reading at Genesis 2, verse 18, please. Genesis 2, verse 18, where the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Now let's skip on down, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Now that's not an ordinary run-of-the-mill, garden-ready, pedestrian, vanilla sleep. This is a supernatural sleep, from which you could not be awakened. Had you been going by the garden on this occasion, all you would have heard would have been truck traffic. He was comatose. Why? Because God's doing this divine surgery. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. There she is in all of her glory, and brought her unto the man. And verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of... Do you realize you can call your wife bone? That's what it says. Flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. You know, I've noticed something over the years. I've done a great deal of travel. Especially when I get south of the Mason-Dixon line, there's some brethren who refer, my woman this or my woman that. So, bone, woman, whatever. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now let's park here for a second. He's to cleave unto his wife. You know, when you get married, now I know in today's world, with these economic conditions, there are some young people that have to live in their parents' basement. Now I understand that's absolute necessity, because it's better than living in the park on a park bench. So they're having to live in their parents' basement. Awful economic times for which we're living right now. But it's best for you to leave and establish your home somewhere else. Leaving and cleaving. No more lingering physical and emotional dependence. That's the idea here. Now you continue to love and honor your parents all your lives, but now your loyalty is to your spouse. That changes when you say your vows before a man of God. Things make a dramatic change. So it's leaving and cleaving. Now that word is a word which, talk about super glue. You fellas ever tried to separate plywood? what do you get? Splintered mess. That's right. And when the man of God says, "But God has put together, let not man put asunder," that's exactly what got you. What do you have when you try to do that? You have a splintered mess. Where the world says you can do that, God says, no, you can't. You'll have a splintered mess. So it's leaving, cleaving, and then weaving your relationship together. Right now, you two think you know each other. But when you take up housekeeping, I didn't know you did that. I didn't know you had that habit. You're going to find all kinds of interesting things about one another. I'm picking on this young couple back here. But that's part of the weaving. So it's leaving, cleaving, and weaving. In fact, that's the rest of your married life. Weaving your relationship together. So it's leaving, cleaving, weaving, and conceiving. If the Lord allows, praise God, have children. But cries heard throughout the land. Wow! That's where you're going to be? I'm going home to my mother. Well, you better be careful. She might do that one of these days also. Now, what's my first human responsibility? My spouse. Flip over, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 24, last book of the Pentateuch. I love this little passage. Why? Because it says so much about the mind and heart of God concerning a brand new marriage. Deuteronomy 24, look please at verse 5. Where the Bible says, when a man hath taken a new wife, that's what we're discussing, he shall not go out to war. Now, when you think through what was just said here by the Spirit of God, this is extraordinary. It really is. Why? Because Israel, by identity, by definition, has had inveterate enemies, implacable enemies, ever since they were 70 souls who went down into Egypt. Began with the Egyptian Pharaoh, type of Satan. He tried to practice infanticide, killed all the male babies and so forth, and down to the present day, millions of Jews perished in World War II, the Holocaust. It's been an awful, awful history of God's tormenting of God's people, the Jews. So they've had enemies that will not be set. Today's enemies they have will not be satisfied. They're like a wild ass's colt. And there's going to be no peace accord with them, I'll guarantee you, until our Lord returns. Now picture, let's say, the book of Kings, the book of 1st or 2nd Samuel. All right, word has just come down to the IDF Secret Service that the Amorites are going to attack tomorrow morning at 0500. We broke their code. They're coming over the top. Men, make sure your swords are sharp, your knives are sharp, your quiver's full of arrows. Where's Private Yitzhak? He's not here, Sarge. Well, where is he, for crying out loud? We're going to go into battle tomorrow morning. He just got married. Oh. Well, then he's excused. What? This is really something. Do you realize what's going on here? The Lord places a higher priority on this marriage than on national security. This is amazing when you stop to think this through. You're all familiar with the Selective Service System, I assume. Last time I think it was used was during the Vietnam era. And they classify men from A1 to 4F, as I understand it. Now, if you're A1, you're going to be called up rather quickly. But if you're 4F, you mean you're probably missing a toe or an eye or something. But a single man is going to be called up before a married man. Now, where did our government get that idea? Right out of Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. But a man is, when he gets married, he's not to go out to war. That man is to spend the first 12 months with his bride. God wants that couple together for the first 12 months of their marriage. Now let's go on, because this gets better. He shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. Now, young people, please listen to me. Many of you young single people here are anticipating marriage in the future. Plan your personal affairs so that you're going, when you get married, you will be together for the first 12 months of that marriage. If that cannot happen because of his job or something, then wait. It would be better for you to wait with your marriage than to get married and then have him ship overseas or have him do something with his business or his job or something where you can't be together for those first 12 months. So that's what he says here by having all this business that he's with, neither should be charged with any business. So he's not to go out to war, and that's why so many marriages in the military are breaking up. It's an awful, sad statistic. These constant deployments are very hard on marriages. So whether it's the military or your business, plan your affairs so that you can be together for those first 12 months of your marriage. But he shall be free at home 1 year. They're tax exempt. I love this. This is wonderful. And I'm sure a pastor could bear witness to this. You don't have to be in the pastoral ministry very long before you discover in the constant counseling that you do that there are certain subjects that come percolating to the surface with regularity. And one of them is how mom and dad are at each other's throats about the stewardship of their local finances, their family finances, rather. And that's a constant refrain of married couples that they're in, especially today with all these economic harsh times we're living in. Resources are meager and scarce, and so they're at each other's throats about how they should be managed. Isn't this like the sweet Lord we serve? He wants to remove even that pressure from this young family for the first 12 months of their marriage. You're going to be tax exempt for those first 12 months. That's the Lord we serve, my friends. Then he goes on, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. You see, when she finally realizes whom she's married, she needs to cheer it up, brother. Men and women have a totally different agenda. Why? Because they're totally different, as I'm sure you've realized. Typical young man, he greets us a certain age. Well, I better get married. So he says, well, takes care of that, and then he goes on to bigger and better things, right? But that's not what she's thinking, dear sir. She's been planning this from the time she could walk and talk. You ever see little girls play house? They're planning their weddings. The music, the ceremony, the dress. They're planning their wedding ceremony. And, you know, she's in this home where mom and daddy just love her to death. She's outside playing, and she falls over and scrapes her little knees. You hear her wailing, and, oh, honey, what's the matter? And they make a big deal about it, you know. And they cleanse the wound and put a stupid Band-Aid on it, you know. And they comfort her. Oh, it's all right. And they dry her tears, and she goes back out to play. Maybe 3 months later, she comes screaming into mom and dad's bed. Oh, honey, it's just a bad dream. It's called a nightmare, honey. You'll be fine. I know it's very scary. And, you know, they take away the fright and the scare, and they comfort her and give her all that security. And that goes on. And then she gets into her teenage years. Oh, my. Now mom and dad are called on to be a psychoanalyst, a psychiatrist, a psychologist. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too fat. I'm too thin. I'm ugly as a bucket of sin. And she doesn't think much of anything about herself. And mom and dad have to, no, honey, you're just a beautiful young lady, and God's going to use you in His kingdom, and you're wonderful, and God's going to give you grace to be a wonderful helpmeet for a husband, and they have to be her cheerleader. And then she marries you. After all the security and warmth and affection and love, and then she marries this guy who pretty much just thinks about himself. Is it any wonder she needs cheering up? That's what the Bible says here. So the Lord knows what He's talking about. You know, men are to be need meters, not meter readers, but need meters. Proverbs 27:23, the Bible says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, look well to thy herds. Now that's fascinating. We're to take proper care of our livestock. Surely that means we take better care of our wives. Surely she has a higher priority than my brood sow. You know, I could take you to some men that I know that know all about the stock market and why it's behaving, why it is right now, and commodity futures and interest rates. And boy, I mean, half of this is over my head. I don't know what they're even talking about, but boy, they know that stuff, you know. Then I could take you to some other guys that I know who could tell you who's going to win the pennant next year and why. And who's being traded for what reason, at what price, the ERA of every major league pitcher. This will take a long time to memorize all that stuff. But he forgot his wife's birthday. and their anniversary. Now, fellas, come on. I'm busy. I'm sure you're busy. But if we're so busy, we're not meeting the needs of our bride. We're busier than God wants us to be. You know, when I do marriage counseling, I like to have both the husband and the wife present because the truth has a better chance to survive that way. And often, not always, but often when I sit down to counsel with this couple, I'll turn first to Mama and I'll say, "Dear sister, can you tell me from your perspective what your husband's priorities are?" And it's as if she anticipated my question. Because without skipping, well, his priorities are his job and his hobbies and his buddies and his coon dog and then me and the kids come in down here somewhere. Well, of course, as soon as she says something like that, that's not so. You know, he's all up, takes umbrage that she said such a thing. And I said, well, let me just establish the facts here. Go ahead. All right, I will. Let me ask you just a few basic questions, okay? Go ahead. All right. What's your wife's favorite color? And you can tell by the look on his face, he doesn't have a clue. And so to make matters worse, he starts guessing, and that makes things even worse. And so finally she tells him, well, I didn't know that. Well, you never asked me. And so I said, well, all right, let's drop that. Let's go into the next one, okay. What's your wife's favorite food? He gets that same look on his face. And so finally, he mentions a few things. And that makes me throw up. You know. So finally she tells him that. All right, so now, brother, we're not making much progress here. I know you'll get this one. Okay. What's the color of your wife's eyes? He doesn't know! He lives with her. He sleeps with her. He knows the percentage of dog protein that goes in that dog chow for his coon dog, but doesn't know his wife's eye color, for crying out loud. Something's wrong with this picture. There's some wrong priorities here. Is it any wonder that there's a whole lot of ladies with real emphasis and feeling, honey, do you love me? And then to make matters worse, well, I told you that years ago. Brother, there's a sense in which she needs to know that on an ongoing, even daily basis. You see, a woman's memory has leaks, and you need to keep pouring it in the top, okay? and you'll be profitable if you do that. She needs to know she's number one. Now go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. You know, as I travel, my country's just going to pot. I see all these billboards. Boy, the billboards are just really racy anymore. Just XXX billboards. Here's this naked woman. You buy this wrench, honey, you know. Now you might say, well, what does that naked woman got to do with that wrench? Well, Madison Avenue's got this figured out. Flesh sells products. So what do we do, fellas? Do we gouge our eyes out? Do we wear blinders? Well, typically the Bible has the answer. Proverbs chapter 5, let's begin our reading at verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished. That word ravished means intoxicated. Ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now, again, isn't this like the sweet Lord we serve? Instead of being ribald, you know, the Lord's very delicate about this. He's talking about the physical intimacy of the marriage bond. And he's using these metaphorical expressions to explain this in a very delicate way. And to understand this, you need to know something about the geography and the climate of the Middle East. And here specifically, he's talking about Israel. And if you were an Israeli householder, their rainfall primarily came in what the Bible calls the early and the latter rain, spring and fall. And so otherwise, it's rather dry, arid land. And so what they would do, typical of every Israeli householder, they would dig a hole, either rectangular or circular, brick it up, make it watertight, have a narrow neck at the top, and that would be their cistern. You know, brethren and sister. You don't have to laugh at my corny jokes. But then during the rainy season, they would put water in that cistern, and off their flat roof, their roofs are flat over there. They're not angled like ours, so they collect water off their flat roof. Even down what we would call a creek bed, they would call a wadi. So any way they can, you breach the burden, they collect water and fill that cistern. So you could not be a successful Israeli householder unless you had a cistern and you use it with regularity. Well, obviously, he's making reference to the man's wife. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 7, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," that's all manner of immorality, "let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." You know, if you want to find out information you don't ask about, run a school. When you run a school, it usually starts with this: "Did you know," or something like that. Then this child, you know, is the reporter. "Mom and Adam have slept together for months. Oh, I just really needed to know that." But may I say, if that's true, and there's not some medical reason for that, some righteous reason, something's wrong there in that relationship. You know, I can't grow plants. I kill plants. I admire you ladies. You know, I've been in some ladies' houses where it looks like an arboretum. Have you ever seen houses like this? Plants hanging from the ceiling, for crying out loud. Every flat surface, going up the banister, you know, every window. And now I thought a plant was a plant, right? Oh, how wrong I was. You know, some plant, now I understand about a cactus that grow in sand, right? They hardly need any water at all. But I mean, some of these plants grow in standing water. I didn't know, did you know that? I didn't know that. And then some of these exotic plants that they need to grow light 24 hours a day. I didn't know that. And then some of them are so exotic they did a feeding, like a baby, you know. They mix up this potent, plant, of course, with all this tender, this plant grows like 60, you know. Now, if we do that for plants, what about our marriage? Cries are heard throughout the land. "I'm tired, I'm sick, I've got a headache," and so on and so forth. You know, mom and dad, well, let's put it this way. Let's say, dear sir, the Spirit of God is working on you about this. "Boy, I haven't shown any affection to my wife for a while. I'm going to kiss my wife. I'm going to do it." And so he plans this out. And so he sees her over there by the piano, you know, and so he rushes over there, give her a big old kiss. Now, if your child happens to see that, this ought not to be the event of the century. "Ah! Dad's kissing Mom! What's the matter? What's the matter?" In fact, if this is what it ought to be, that child, "Hell, there they go again." That ought to be their response. You know, my friends, your child ought to see Dad patting Mom on the bottom as he goes by the kitchen. And again, when you see that kind of thing going on, there's a healthy, normal marriage. There's a daddy who loves Mama. And you realize the security that gives your child? My mom and dad love each other. That child does not need the sex education course pre-K through 12 when they know that mom and daddy are in love with each other and they show it. But premarital and extramarital relationships bring a basis for comparison that the God of this world will always use. You know, picture a couple driving home from their honeymoon, and she leans over and she says, "You know, honey, you don't kiss like Fred and Pete and Bill," and she ticks off half a dozen names. What a source of encouragement. This is as much as he would say, "Well, you don't kiss like Madge and Priscilla and Henrietta," and he ticks off a dozen names. Young people, now listen to me. You ought not to know what it's like to be kissing on people. Now, mom and dad, wonderful. Grandparents, amen. Go for it. Hugging and kissing. Your family ought to be known by that. But not someone outside the family. And certainly not someone of the opposite sex. That's something you ought to save for a time when you stand before your man of God and he says, "You may kiss the bride." That is very special. And I hope you look forward to that. We go to good Baptist department stores. Goodwill, Salvation Army, AmVets. And you know, sometimes they have senior citizens discounts and half price days, you know. And I was one on the East Coast, Philadelphia or someplace out there. Great big thing, almost like a Walmart, great big thing. And I was in hog heaven. I was like a kid in a candy store. I was finding all kinds of stuff I couldn't live without. And I got up out of this barrel I was in, and I suddenly saw this banner that went all the way across the one end of the store. And I froze in my tracks with my mouth open. You know what that banner said? Used merchandise, price greatly reduced. Think about that. Used merchandise, price greatly reduced. I encourage you to think that over, because whereas the world would encourage you to be promiscuous, God encouraged you to be holy. Holy. And if you haven't already done so, young people, may I encourage you to make a vow? That's how strongly you should feel about this. I'm going to make a vow to keep myself clean and pure until I stand before a man of God. And on the way, as you're standing there by your intended, before he says the vows, you can whisper to your beloved and say, I've saved myself for you. That, again, is very special. Male and female, by the way. There's no differentiation here. Picture this husband. He's on his route, and he's a salesman. He can't make it home. He's 600 miles from home, so he checks into this motel. He's getting ready to punch the button on the elevator, and here's this young woman comes wiggling up to him and says, hello, big boy. How about a party? Now, if you've been observing the principles of Proverbs chapter 5, Song of Solomon, 1 Corinthians 7, related passages, your husband, with honesty, can say, my dear young woman, if you only knew half of what I have back home, you wouldn't be wasting your time on me. And that's true. Remember that virtuous woman of Proverbs 31? Her husband has no need of spoil because of that godly woman who faithfully meets his needs. Let's go to the New Testament now, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, there's no doubt about who's being addressed here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, please. Husbands, love your wives, imperative verb, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Dear brother, this is our blueprint. I'm to love my bride that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't know about you, but I was no bargain when the Lord reached down. He had to reach down quite a ways to pull me out of the pit. Wicked man that I was. But I'm to love her like he loved me. Well, how is it? Well, first of all, he loved the unlovely. Secondarily, he loved first. He loved the most. He loves clearly. I was counseling with a couple in our county. They had severe marriage problems. We were meeting once a week, and I was giving them assignments to perform that week. And I was waiting in the office there because they had an appointment at that time. And I could hear, he had this car. He was a mechanic, so he had this car that you could hear before you saw it, that kind of a car. So I heard him coming, so I went to the window. Sure enough, it was them. And then they're fighting in the front seat. Oh, what a way to start a session, you know. Oh, my. And so, in fact, she jumped out of the car while it was still moving. And she was running to my, so I kind of braced myself. She bursted, Mrs. So-and-so, what's the matter? My husband, what did he do? He gave me a birthday present. Okay, what did he give you? Chainsaw? Now, that dear brother had installed a wood burner in their house, and he ordered this humongous semi-load of cordwood, mountain of cordwood there. He got to looking at that. Now, to his credit, he remembered her birthday, but he got her this chainsaw. So by this time, he had made his way into the office. So I just, did you do that? What was a brand new one? You know, like that would justify the whole thing. Now, dear brother, if we go around giving our wives chainsaws and shotguns and deer rifles and motorboats, then we have the audacity to say, just because I love you, sweetheart, I mean, how retarded do you think she is? That is not loving her clearly. You know, if you have enough shekels to put some money in the bank, and of course, times have changed, but kids, we used to have what was called a passbook in a bank, okay? You'd put your money in there. Oh, that's my treasure. How'd you get that treasure? Regular deposits. Dear brother, seat her at the table. Open the car door for her. Well, she's just as strong as I know, but treat her special. Get her flowers for no reason. Take her to a special event for no reason. Leave a love note somewhere where she'll find it. For no reason. And that will build your deposit, you see. So, but a lot of fellows don't have much of a deposit. You know, if you don't have a deposit because of no... In fact, if you have children, change a filter once in a while. That won't kill you. Maybe wash a dish once in a while or something. But when you build up your deposit, then you've got a special relationship going there because you're treating her like she's someone special. So as I'm going along this line, this young man was kind of looking at his shoes. I thought, ah, I've got him. He's guilty. So all of a sudden he straightens up like this. He says, all right, I'll get her a new kitchen. I said, brother, let me save you $5,000. Instead of getting her a new kitchen, take her out for a date. Well, but she's my wife. I know, but take her out for a date. All right. Where will I take her? All right. I'll guarantee you she'll want to go out to eat. Take her to a place where she wants to go, not you. Let her order from the menu what she wants to order, not what you want to order for her. Do not take an electronic gadget of any kind. No electronic gadgets. Do not take a newspaper, a book, any circular, nothing to read. No electronic gadget with which to play. While you're eating, now you're in a special place, soft music, nice ambiance, you know. She's enjoying this wonderful meal. And it's just the two of you. Look into her eyes. Remember how you used to? Remember? Remember there was a time when you wanted to spend time with her. Remember that? Remember there was a time when you couldn't get enough of spending time with her. You might have even written a note to her and said special things to her. And then you said special things orally to her. Remember those days? We ought never to stop courting our sweetheart. Because remember, there's leaks there. You need to keep pouring in the top. And then finally, at the end of this wonderful, exquisite, beautiful, blessed time, say something like this. Reach into your pocket, get a paper and a pencil. Say, honey, is there anything in our marriage you think we need to work on? Now, if she thinks you're sincere, get ready for writer's cramp. That will mean more to her than a new kitchen. Why? Because you did that special just for her. How do I love my wife and with what intensity? Ephesians 5:28, just three verses down. The way I love myself already. And of course, you don't have to tell any wife this. Every man loves himself supremely. A man is a self-centered critter. You mean I'm to love her like I love myself? Nah? Yeah? Oh, I don't know if I can do that. I know. That's the typical man. What do I have to guard against? Bitterness. Colossians 3:19. Oh, man. You can drive a Jeep through that mouth of hers. No, please. Don't take that attitude. You know, pagans don't love these principles, nor do they want to use them. But believers use these things as their standard. Now, secondarily, first use our head, now use our heart. Giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessels, being heirs together of the grace of life. First way to use your heart, give honor to her as a weaker vessel. This word means to portion out. Nothing will destroy her more than taking her for granted. Well, she'll always be there. You know, she'll take care of the kids. She'll do our laundry. She'll be there in my bedroom. She'll cook the meal. You know, big deal. If you want to destroy your relationship, just take that kind of an attitude. Don't take her for granted. Do you men know what English bone china is? I didn't. When I was preaching in Canada, and these brothers up there were telling me about English bone china. I said, what's that? And so they told me. I'll bring some home. So I got some, she's all excited, you know. Now this stuff is very delicate. In fact, when she opened the box and she was all excited, she straightened up and she says, don't you come near this china. In fact, she's stored in another house. Heaven and earth may pass away. Me and my boys would never be asked to handle that china. Because it's so delicate. And you know, dear sir, there's a delicate and sensitive girl's heart inside of your bride. Very delicate, very sensitive. Have to be gently handled. Second way, she's a joint heir. Now, sadly, in our circles, this isn't true everywhere, but there's often some brothers who consider a woman to be a second-class citizen. And brother, that's not so. What does Paul say about that? In Christ, there's either Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. She's equal in value. The grounded foot of the cross is level. Now, obviously, she has a different role, a different calling, a different responsibility than the man does, but she's equal in value in the sight of God. So don't treat her like she's a second-class citizen. She's a joint heir. How does God encourage us to do this? He says that your prayers be not hindered. Now, this is, again, kind of intimidating. It's very ominous. Dear brother, if you and I are mistreating our wife, don't expect to have your prayers answered. Why? My relationship with my God is a mirror of my relationship with my bride. If you're out of sorts with your sweetheart, you're out of sorts with your God. That word hindered means to be cut off. Human disharmony brings spiritual disharmony. And if I treat her like a pagan, I'm violating that law of God. One time, I wish I could tell you that my marriage before my wife went to be with the Lord, I wish I could tell you that was just an idyllic situation. It was not. Sometimes, and I'm not proud of this, but sometimes we would fight. And I'll never forget this one fight. It was on a Sunday morning. Now, Pastor knows what that means. The worst possible time it could ever happen. And I was right, by the way. And so finally, an exasperated, fight! Go get in the van! I gotta go preach to God's people! And so all the kids, you know, scared to death like little Indian soldiers. Piled it. Now, ordinarily, in our house with those 9 kids, it was raucous behavior. You could hear us a mile away. Not that morning. Kids sitting in the back like little robots. Mom and Dad are fighting. No, scared to death. I driving like a madman going down the road. All you could hear is the engine. You know, clickety-clack with those asphalt strips. I was driving like, what's that guy's name? He drove furiously. I was like driving like him. And I'm thinking, oh, God, this woman thou hast given me, this icy barrier between the two of us. And in retrospect, I'm so glad that trip took 2 hours. Because as my blood pressure finally came within normal limits, I could finally hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit who had been saying over and over, "You jerk." So you're going to preach to God's people while you're treating your wife and children like that? And I, oh, all of a sudden I saw my spirit and my anger and my loud voice, and about this time I'm pulling into this church parking lot. I said, oh, I just came under crushing conviction of sin. And I said, honey, I'm so sorry. I was acting like such a jerk. And I like making things right. I like to be forgiven. And she forgave me. And all of a sudden the kids, well, mom and dad are okay. You know, and so all of a sudden you can hear the kids again. But I'll tell you what, I wasn't fit to preach to a toadstool when I was treating my wife like I was treating her. And neither would you be, my friend. We're getting along with God the way we're getting along with our bride. Now, ladies, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking something like this. He knows. He knows why I'm upset. He doesn't have a clue. Why? Because he's a man. What more can I say? There's a great big divide there. And we're on different wavelengths completely. Now, let me give you a little hint here, guys. Let's say dad's coming home from work. And he assumes, now, ordinarily, men are dumb clucks, you know, they can't pick up on this. But on this occasion, he notices that as he comes through the door, there's an atmosphere that's not right. And maybe it's by the brisk, stilted way she's moving around the kitchen. Or maybe it's the way she's slamming the pots and pans. And so he very cautiously, carefully says in a nice voice, "Honey, is there anything wrong?"
No!
Now, by way of interpretation, may I tell you what that means? What she just said was, "You better believe there's something wrong. But I'm not ready to talk about it yet." That's what that means, in case you want to know. Now, on the other hand, if you come home and she comes bouncing up to you, you know, she's happy and happy as a lark, and she's whistling if she can whistle, and she says, "Oh, honey, so good to see you. Gives you a big old hug and a kiss. Supper will be ready in just a few minutes. Let me get a glass of iced tea." And what a contrast. What am I saying? Dear brother, this is not rocket science. All you have to do is look at your bride. Because if you see she's happy and she's on top of things, you're doing something right. But if she's not, you're doing something wrong. That's really the answer here. Is just look at your wife. It's not 10 principles you have to follow. Just look at her. If she's obviously happy and fulfilled and on top of things, you're probably doing something right, even though you're a typical dumb cluck man, like me. And you know, as I've thought about these things over the years, that precious woman put up with me for 48 years. You know, I wasn't always a bargain. But she stood by my side all those years. And I thank God for her. Just as I thank God for my sweetheart now, I thank God for her. Because I'm not always what I ought to be. And as we said this morning, love covers a multitude of sins. And when you love each other as God wants you to, those things will be forgotten, whatever they are. They'll be pushed off to the side. May I encourage you tonight, if you're a married person, to recommit yourself to your sweetheart, to ask the Lord to put a hedge of safety around your marriage, to ask the Lord that any problems you may have, any challenges right now, could be solved by the grace of God, by His mercy. Would you consider doing that tonight? Would you stand with me in prayer? And may I say to you young people here tonight, may I encourage you to make a vow about keeping yourself clean and pure until the time you get married. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for a very precious subject, very near and dear to Thy heart, because we know the home, the marriage, was started by God. Help us, O Lord, as we stray from the blueprint. Help us not to be worldly in our thinking. Help us to get back to basics. As we come and seek thy face tonight, O Lord, bend down, condescend to help us, encourage us. We know, Lord, the statistics tell us that some of us will be broken up, God forbid. Help us by thy grace to not only stay together, but to be eminently happy and blessed in our relationship together. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain in prayer, please, as the music plays? And would you come, my friends, and seek God's lovely face at an altar of prayer? I just encourage you to come as couples tonight. Would you do that? Would you recommit yourself to one another? Ask the Lord to solve any problems you may now have. Ask the Lord to put a hedge of safety around your home. Would you do that? Do that tonight with your sweetheart. This old world is no friend to grace. This world in which we live is going to do everything it can to get you to, if it can't break you up, this world will try to get you to live below your privileges. Don't let that happen. Would you find it in your heart to come and seek God's face tonight for your home, your marriage? If you young people have not yet made that vow of purity, I encourage you to do so.
My precious Father in heaven, we thank you for the message that we've heard tonight. And Lord, I do pray that you would work in our hearts as husband and wives. Help us, Father, to be unified in purpose. Help us to seek to honor thee by honoring each other. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you work in the hearts and lives of our young people. Lord, the examples that are set before them by Hollywood and by this world are not the examples that will be lasting. Those that are set in the Word of God are the ones that will last. And we pray, Father, that you would work in their hearts to seek thy perfect will, the perfect mate, so that they might have thy blessing upon their entire life. We pray now your blessing upon us as we go our ways tonight. We ask, dear Father, that you would protect and watch over each one and bring us safely back together again on Wednesday evening. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.